Only you can take care of every issue of every life on planet Earth and beyond, because you are the God of all creation, seen and unseen. There is nothing too difficult for you are God. We approach you, Lord, boldly because of what Jesus did. We don't approach you on our own righteousness. We have none. You're our only righteousness. We approach you because we are your children. You have given us the right to be called the children of God, and we are, because we believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that all of these issues that have been surfaced will be answered according to your sovereignty. And they wouldn't just be some general answer, but specific for people that are ill. For people that are ill, Lord, we pray for miraculous healings in their lives. Because you can do that, and you've done that before. We know that you don't stop doing that. You are the God of the impossible. You're a God of miracles and supernatural power. So we pray for miracles to occur in the lives of people so that they will be strengthened in faith, Lord. Not so that we can see a miracle, but so that people can be strengthened in faith. Could you visit us, Lord, with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord? And could you send miracles into the lives of people that need them? For these who have cancer, Lord, could you, in the name of Jesus, drive the cancer out? I was reading in Scripture this past week where you walked in and you told this one spirit that was causing a woman to be ill to go away, to leave her and never come back. So in the name of Jesus, Lord, and for the sake of Jesus, not for us, not so that we can be noticed, but so that Jesus the Son can be glorified, would you please, Lord, issue forth from your throne verdicts for the sakes of your people. Heal them. Help them. For those in financial struggle, open the doors and open their eyes. For the doors are open, Lord. We know that there is a great door open for every believer. But you could open our eyes too to see which direction we should go in. Whether we should take this job or that, or whether we should stay here in Santa Fe or move, whether we should do whatever you would have us do. Give us the sensitivity and the Holy Spirit to know. For those who are in need of deliverance from evil, whether it's an addiction to drugs or an addiction to alcohol or lying or cheating or whatever, Lord, could you help us? For we need to be delivered from evil, because evil is all around us, and evil seems to be more powerful sometimes than good, but we know it's not. Could you please, Lord, help us? We beseech you. We know that you've asked us to do our part. We want to repent. We want to stop. And we pray that you would give us the grace to repent and stop and turn our hearts and lives over and surrender ourselves to you completely so that we can be used of you in this life. We pray for your Christian servants all around the world, Lord, missionaries, both men and women, those who are persecuted for their faith in prison unjustly. We pray for them. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask that you would help us. For we are a needy people, but you are a great God, and there are no needs that are too great for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Please take a seat. All right. Take your sermon outlines and follow along. This is the second part of the message that I'm starting the year out on. I'm calling 2014 a year for ministry. And in order to be involved in ministry, you as a Christian, you as a believer in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be consecrated. And consecration is an issue that is something that is voluntary. Consecration is a voluntary action. You must choose of your own free will to do this. He saved you. He's already redeemed you. He died on the cross for you. His blood was shed for you. Your sins are forgiven. You are totally fine in that arena if you have yielded yourself and put your faith in him. You've said yes to Jesus, you're in good shape concerning your eternal future. Now the issue is, what about the rest of your life? Saying yes to Jesus isn't just for eternity, it's also for now. Saying yes to Jesus is meant to change your life now, not just wait till eternity to be a saint, but to begin the process of being sanctified. Consecration is another word for it, now. So how... We grew up, those of you who grew up, how many of you grew up in the Roman Catholic background? Raise your hand. Most of us, okay. In the Roman Catholic background, which I come from too, saints or some special kind of people, not you or me, right? You or I, we're just regular old folks. A saint was somebody who did something really amazing. But the Bible actually points out that saints are every single believer who's ever put their faith in Jesus. Even the thief on the cross who died asking for the Lord to remember him, became a saint the moment he put his faith in Jesus, because the word simply means to be set apart, sanctified by God. You are a saint. Now, granted, most of us need to take our halos off and polish them a little bit. Or at least get rid of the horns. But but as a saint for the Lord, see, because our idea of sainthood is some kind of a person who's exemplary, who's really holy, really special, really different than me, not me. I'm not a saint. But the Bible actually says that we're all saints. If you believe in Jesus, you're a saint. So now what are you going to do? Watch, I'm going to show you this, okay? You have a part to play in this process. He's done everything that he can do for you. You've seen that. You've all seen that painting and that saying, what did you do for me? He stretched out his arms and died for me. He's already done everything he can do for you, right? He died for you. Your sins are forgiven. Your soul is redeemed. Now what do you do is the only question. What should I do, Lord? What do you need me to do now? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when he says, I beseech you, the New Testament uses words like, I'm asking you, I'm admonishing you, I'm encouraging you to do this. He's not commanding, because this is up to you. I can't do it for you. A church can't do it for you. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. Your grandparents can't do it for you. We had the prayer for the adult son who... The mother wants the adult son. She can't do it for her adult son. He needs to, right? He needs to give his life to the Lord. He needs to consecrate himself. And that's something that we need to pray for. Now, on consecration, you, one thing I know about sermons, it's this. When you're listening to a sermon, many of us think, I wish so-and-so was hearing this. Or I hope so-and-so is hearing this. Sermon is for you. Okay, this is for you. This message is for you. What are you going to do? It's between you and God and the Holy Spirit and the Word. How and what you've got to consecrate. Each one of us are different. We have different personalities, different bents, different temptations. You need to with the Holy Spirit together, if you will, wrestle this out in prayer, in the Word, in surrender, and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, where do I have to surrender? Because you can't just give him part of your life. You have to give it all to him. Because if you try to hold back something from the old life, it will... It's just like keeping the door open. It'll come right in. I beseech you. I admonish you. I ask you. I encourage you to present yourself. It's a voluntary action. Now, consecration must be continual. This is not like salvation. Salvation is I come and I say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I give my life to you. I surrender my soul to you. That's once and that's for all, okay? It's not something that you have to do every Sunday. Some churches specialize in this. Okay, let's all say yes to Jesus. And every Sunday, everybody says yes to Jesus. You know, it's like, okay, God is saying, okay, guys, you're saved already. Now, next step. Next step, all right? You don't have to get saved every Sunday, but you do have to consecrate your life every minute of every day. Just to show you an example, in Exodus, Moses spoke to the people of Israel from God and said this. This is God speaking in the first person to Israel. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. It was continual. Two lambs, a year old. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, John the Baptist said. He is our sin offering, our daily, our offering. He takes care of our guilt, if you will. Jesus did that. We don't need to do it. So offer one in the morning and one at twilight. So it's continual, it's regular. For generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by what? My glory, meaning my presence. Okay, so as you and I consecrate our lives, and this is minute by minute, day by day, the glory of the Lord can be with you. When you are having trouble in your life with a sin issue, you're going to note something as a Christian, that you'll sense the exiting of the glory of the Lord and the power of the Lord won't be with you. You need to consecrate yourself. Paul the Apostle said this, wash the inside and the outside of the cup. Continually consecrate yourself. Paul the Apostle said this, we take every thought captive. Every thought, that means as you're going through your day, how you think about something, what you said, what you did, if the Holy Spirit tells you, and this takes some practice to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit says, you shouldn't have said it that way, Jimmy. Maybe you want to rephrase that. No, I want to be that way. If you keep on wrestling with the Holy Spirit will just be quiet. Okay, when you are willing to surrender and when you're willing to say, you know what, Lord, I think I'm just being old Jimmy again, then he'll say, okay, this is the way I would do it if I was in your life, Jimmy, and he is. He would speak this way to me. He would have this attitude or that opinion or that action towards somebody. In the 80s when everybody had that bracelet, what would Jesus do? If he was living in you, well, he is living in you. And what would he do if he was living in your life? Or if he was at your work? Or if he was in the marriage that you're in? Or in the friendship that you're in? Or if he was in the business that you have? Or whatever it is that you find yourself in, if Jesus was there, what would he be like? And that's a good thing to ask yourself, because that's what you and I are. We're Christians, little Christs. It says they were first called Christians at Antioch, meaning little Christs. Because the non-Christian world said, these guys all act like this guy named Jesus. That's what they wrote of the Christians in the first century. These people all act really weird. They act like this guy named Jesus. They turn the other cheek. They go the extra mile. They show love. They forgive. Consecration is a complete offering. It's complete. I beseech you to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. You can't hold back some of it. You can't say, I'm going to give you all this part, Lord, but this I want for me. I'll give you everything but guys' night out or gals' night out. Doesn't work that way. If Jesus can't be with you on gals' night out or guys' night out, then he's not with you. Did I say that right? I don't know. Maybe he is with you, but he doesn't like going along with that. Depends on what you do on guys' night out. And by the way, he knows. Not Santa Claus. Jesus knows because he's everywhere. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Nowhere that you can go and hide from God. Everywhere you go, there he is. You can't hide from God. He knows everything, and he hears everything, and he sees everything, and he even knows the attitude of everybody's heart. So you and I need to be completely consecrated to the Lord. Does this mean some super holy saint? No, not at all. In your leisure time, in your spare time, at your work, in your marriage, in your personal life, it's everything. Every part of your life should be involved with him and the Spirit and God. The priest is to bring all of it, the sacrifice, and burn it on the altar. It was a total altar, a total sacrifice. In the other offerings, you had to eat some of it because you admitted your guilt. When you brought the sin offering, you had to eat some of it to admit your guilt. It was, you put part of your life in it. But this is a complete offering. Has nothing to do with you. Burnt up and totally offered to God. And this is what he wants from Christians. He wants you and I to give him it all. Not to hold it back. And I know that in essence and in reality and in the true where the rubber meets the road, most of us hold something back. I wonder what it would be like if Christians in churches, let's say even in this church, if just one Christian in here would just surrender everything. I wonder what that would look like and be like to be around you. Well, we saw that because that's the way Jesus was. He was completely surrendered and consecrated to the Lord. Remember last week I pointed out to you that it says in the scriptures when Jesus, right before the crucifixion, he prays, and he prays this, I consecrate myself for them. He was completely consecrated, meaning set apart to God. His life was an offering to God, and because of that, everybody is being impacted by that still today. You and I need to completely consecrate ourselves to him. It's a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Don't hold back. Now, Christ is the final sin sacrifice. You and I can't make a deal, a pact, a little compact with God. Oh, God, I'm going to be a better Christian this year. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And then, God, I want you to do this, this, and this for me. There's no deal cutting with God. It doesn't work that way with God. God already did everything that needs to be done on the cross with Jesus Christ concerning our sin, our soul, our salvation, our security. It's all in him. The only thing he's asking the Christian now to do is to live out the kind of life that Christ would live out if he were in you, and he is in you. Look what I'm pointing this out because a lot of us have the false impression that I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to, and then we have the blank. Read the Bible more. Go to church more. Witness more. Memorize a verse. Help the poor. Feed the hungry. And we make a list of good things that maybe that'll make me better. You've got to surrender the notion of being better because you're not better. The Bible already says that there's nothing good within any of us. We're all utterly sinful. The only goodness is Jesus Christ. So surrender all of that and say, okay, Lord, Live through me. I love baby's cries. I do. It doesn't matter. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First, for his, when Jesus was preaching, there was a baby crying, and they said, get him out of here, get him out of here. And Jesus says, no, bring him up here. Let me pray for him. It's irritating. It makes me lose my concentration. Unlike, I mean, that's life. That's what God wants, life. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. See, the old-fashioned priesthood, and I'm not talking about Roman Catholic priests. Get that out of your mind, because the priesthood in Israel was totally different. They actually officially officiated over daily sacrifices. They put animals to death on a real altar. They took blood and poured it on the altar. They burned up sacrifice offerings. That's what they did, okay? And they had to, before they could, like, let's say that, where's Mel? Mel's not here. I can't pick on him, okay? I'll pick on Gail. I'll pick on Leon. Leon's here. So Leon, that way it's equal opportunity, right? Leon comes to me and says, you know, I was a really bad guy during the week, and I treated my wife horribly, and here's the sacrifice for my sin. Okay, Leon, come on up here. And him and I lay our hands on the animal, and we put it up on the altar. We take the blood, slit his throat, take the blood out, splash it on the altar, start the fire, burn it up, and then we eat part of it. That's the sin offering. They had, but before I could do that for Leon, I had to, as a priest, if I was a Levitical priest from the Israelites, I had to take an offering, an animal, and I had to offer a sacrifice for me first, because if I'm sinful, I have to deal with that before I can help him. We don't need that anymore, because Jesus did it all. It says he was sacrificed for our sins once and for all when he offered himself. This is what he did on the cross can never be repeated. Ever again. No church can dramatize it. Oh, let's take the communion wafer and this is the sacrifice. It's not the sacrifice. What he did on the cross was the sacrifice. It's funny how we do with the things of the Bible and the Word and Jesus. We make these weird little dramas out of them. We're drama queens, all of us. And we think that that's going to make it look more holy. No, we need to trust in what he did on the cross and trust in his offering, not ours, and say, okay, Lord, since you did it all, now what do I do? He's the final sin sacrifice. There's no need for other sacrifices. But he is asking us to do something now. Through Jesus, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly professes his name. We are asked to sacrifice the sacrifice of praise. Now, this does not, I know that those of you from music background, you think this means singing. No, to confess his name. You can have somebody that can't even hold a note in a bucket still profess Jesus, okay? It has nothing to do with singing. To praise the name of the Lord means to say the same thing. It means to agree with him in verbiage. From my mouth should come out words of, yes, Lord. Yes, you're the Lord. Yes, you're my Savior. Yes, I praise you. I give my life to you. That's to confess and openly, not secretly. It says in the Bible when Jesus was crucified and they took him off the cross that there was these two men, Nicodemus and Joseph, and they were disciples in secret. He's not really into the secret disciple thing, okay? Come on out. Come out of the closet and be a Christian and openly profess. I mean, we live in a day and an age when all the homosexuals are saying, I'm openly gay. Well, why not be openly Christian? Because I'm afraid they might persecute me. Let them persecute you. When the apostles were persecuted for preaching openly, they were arrested and beaten publicly. And it says this, they went home rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. You and I need to be more open. We're living in really weird times, hard times. There's legislation being passed right now that's making it illegal for you or I to say anything. It may come to the point where you and I will find ourselves incarcerated for simply saying, I believe in God. There are some places in the world where that is true today. You cannot openly profess you believe in Jesus. You will be executed publicly. Today, in today's world, right now, get in a jet and fly to the Middle East. Step out of the plane and tell them, I believe in Jesus Christ, and they'll arrest you, they'll put you in jail, and they will execute you. Now, if that's going on in some places today, do we think that it's going to go away here in America? It's already happening. We're already at a place where we can barely say the name of Jesus, and if we say it even inside the walls of a church, somebody records it and puts it on YouTube, and all of a sudden you're in a civil lawsuit for saying something. Weird, huh? We live in weird days. We're at Bible study Friday night at my house, and my wife gave a little Bible to a little girl. And the first thing in everybody's mind is, oh, no, you can get in trouble for giving a Bible to a little girl in a school. Isn't that strange that our culture has gotten to the place where we think that giving a Bible to a kid could be trouble? That's really weird, don't you think? Praise is a sacrifice. Now, I'm going to show you an example of a man whose life showed praise in the midst of total loss. Most of us will praise God in the midst of goodness. He's given me a good job or a good marriage or maybe a promotion at work or things are going really well for me or my retirement's on track. I'm doing great. So I'll praise him, yeah. But the real test of praise is, can you praise him in the midst of bad times? This same apostle, the Apostle Paul, said this when he was arrested for preaching in Philippi, put into jail and chained up like a slave. In the middle of the night, him and his friend were praising the Lord in song, and all of the prison was listening to them praise the Lord, even though they had been beaten and arrested just for preaching. They praised the Lord in the midst of the good times and the bad. We use this in our marital vows, for the better or for the worse, but rarely do we see anybody holding on even when things are at their worst. Let me tell you that you can sometimes, if you hold on even when things look really bad, the good time is just around the corner. Just wait, it'll come. Now watch. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, that's an indictment. By the way, that happens too much. We have a lot of party going on in our culture, and we think that that's all life really is about, a bunch of party and having a good time. I just want to have fun. I want to be happy and have a good time. Life is much more than that. Solomon the king said this, I would rather go to the house of mourning, meaning a funeral, than to the house of feasting, meaning party, Super Bowl party, because in the house of mourning, I hear the issues of life and eternity being discussed. How many people talk about it at party time? Anyway, a messenger came to Job and said the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them and they put all of your servants to the sword. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came in and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants. I'm the only one left to tell you. Another came, well, that guy was talking. It's like dominoes, right? The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. That's three. Is that enough? No, one more. While he was still speaking, another messenger came. Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking. And when suddenly a mighty wind swept and struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them, and they're dead. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Now, if you keep on reading the book of Job, he also loses his health after this, okay? So he loses all of his security, all of his assets, all of his finances, and he loses his family, everything that you and I dread to happen to us. Oh, Lord, you know, if I just had this, I would be happy. What if he took it all away from you? What if it was all in one moment taken from you? One moment you're just sitting pretty happy, totally content. I'm just going to retire, and it's going to be cool. And the next moment, you have nothing at all. Nothing. Zero. Watch what happens. At this news, he gets up, he tears his robe, and he jumps off the Rio Grande Gorge Bridge. In the great crash of the 1920s, there was men jumping out of the windows at the stock exchange in New York. They were jumping out because they had nothing left. This latest crash, a lot of people lost everything. Still happens today. And if you lose yourself because of stuff, then you don't know yourself. You're more valuable than stuff. Jesus said that. He fell to the ground, and he worshiped. So he praises the Lord, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be what? Praised. Let us offer to him the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. Now, in his case, this was truly a sacrifice because do you think he felt like praising the Lord? Do you think he felt like, I mean, I know that life is hard out there. And a lot of you came to church today and some of you are desperate and feeling desperate. Somebody came in the first service and told me that. A sense of desperation. If you can learn how to praise God in the midst of, like Paul the Apostle said, I have learned the secret as a Christian to love the Lord in plenty and in want. That no matter what's happening, I'll always praise him. I'll always love him. I'll hold to him. You know what Job later says in the book? Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Are you there? In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with sin. Most of us will say, like, well, God, I don't believe you, because if you were really there, you wouldn't let this happen to me. You wouldn't let all of my kids be dead in one day. You wouldn't let all of my money be taken away from me and my health, because it says this, and Job sat down and scraped himself with a piece of pottery because he had sores from the top of his head down to the bottom of his feet. And it says this, his wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? And he says, so will he only bless the Lord when stuff is good? Only when times are good do we bless the Lord. What about when times are bad? What about when things don't go the way you plan them? Can you still bless the Lord? That's the challenge. That's the sacrifice of praise. I don't know how things are going to go in 2014. Neither do you. No one had expected that in 9/11, that would happen. Nobody expected that, right? Nobody knows what's going to happen. And the harbingers and the doomsday sayers, it's going to all fall apart. Who knows? Maybe, maybe not. I know this, that no matter what's happening, I can still hold to the Lord. Can you? Close your eyes. It's a roller coaster. Close your eyes. Hold on to Him. Don't let go. Now, consecration is our reasonable service. It is our reasonable service. When he says reasonable service, he's simply saying this. I'm trying to convince you with what I'm telling you, what Jesus has done for you. He's died for you on the cross. He's forgiven your sins. He's taken the old nature of Adam out of you, and he's put the new nature of Christ in you. You don't have to worry about your soul. When you die, even if you die, yet shall you live, said Jesus. So that's all taken care of. Now, because of this, I'm appealing to your mind, your reasonable service. Present yourself. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know what a temple is? A temple is where something holy is. Well, you, your body, He redeemed you, and He put His Holy Spirit in you. He lives in you, so every Christian is a temple. A church building is not a temple. People talk about the great cathedrals and how beautiful. It's just a building. I was in Southern California, a bunch of multi-million dollar buildings, empty, in the inner cities. The people are the church, not the buildings. We spend a bunch of money on buildings and stuff instead of on people. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And what's the price? You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Notice what he calls money. He calls it corruptible. What does that mean? Money rots. Money rots. Jesus said this. He says, take earthly treasures and invest it into souls so that when you come into heaven, you will receive a rich reward. The one thing that you can do with the stuff of life, money and stuff, houses, cars, is you can use it to help people. When you use stuff to minister to people, you've got it right. But when you use people to get stuff, you've got it backwards. Okay? But you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. It's not like silver. It's not like gold. It is more precious than all of that. Now, you've got to go forward. Your consecration is compelled by love. Why should I consecrate myself? Why should I take my life and do something with it now for God? Why? Because of His love. That's what brought Jesus to us anyway. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. When you are motivated by love, when love, true love, the love of God motivates you, you'll reach out to people. He said in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ compels us. Compels us to do what? To put our lives on the line, to be shipwrecked, to lose everything, to maybe even get killed for Him. Because we want to tell people about Him. That's why the first century church had such a huge impact in the Roman Empire, which didn't believe in God, because they all abandoned themselves and they went out and they told Him, guess what? Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. And the Lord is coming back one day and He's going to straighten out this messed up world. And a lot of them died for it. They were thrown to the lions. They were put in jails. They were persecuted. They lost all their lands, their money. But because of this, the whole world was changed. That's why the Christian church is hardly having any impact today, because most of us reserve ourselves to ourselves. Oh, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, and we build a moat around our castle. We drop the drawbridges, and we stand behind our walls, and we don't want to go out and engage. To go out and to engage like Jesus did, I'll show you a story. In the Gospels, it says Jesus took James and John and Peter up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And He was transfigured before them, and they saw Him and Moses and Elijah talking about His upcoming death on the cross. And you know what Peter said? Let's just make a couple of tents up here. I'll make one for you and Moses and Elijah, and we'll all just camp out here. Forget those guys. Jesus didn't even listen to that. It says He came down off the mountain, and He immediately engaged with a boy who had an evil spirit, and He drove it out of him. We're here to engage. It's not time to retire. You're not in R&R. We're in pitch battle. Do you know what pitch means? Pitched battle, do you know what that means? The battle is raging all around us. And no matter what you do, you can't withdraw from it. You can try to get away from it. Oh, I'm just going to get a cabin way out the mountains. I'm going to hide. It's going to come to you there too. Eventually, it's going to come to you. You know, heroin and drugs, it's right here in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Somebody told me that this morning. One of the worst things going on in Santa Fe right now is that young people are dying and overdosing of drugs. Why? Because you can't get away from it no matter where you go. My wife and I were in Southern California in the inner cities in California, and I said, let's get out of here. This isn't a good place for kids. Let's go to where it's a little bit cleaner. Came here, it's just as bad. It's worse. It's worse here. No matter where you go, there's a spiritual battle. If you think leaving here and going there is going to make it better, you're wrong. Learn how to stand up and face your Goliath right where you stand. Because if you don't, Goliath will find you over there. He's a giant after all. I beseech you by the mercies of God, be compelled and motivated by love. This is why you should consecrate. You and I are in pitched battle. In order to do ministry, we have to consecrate ourselves. That means that you have to look to yourself and figure out where you've got to take care of issues in your life. When I went into the military, the first thing they did to me when I got there, I got off the bus, they yelled at me. Oh no, hate speech. The drill sergeant made me feel bad. You know, the guys like that, they immediately drum them right out of the army. You've got to have people who can take a little bit of difficulty if you're going to go into war. Wouldn't you agree? Or do you want a bunch of mamby-pambies out there fighting our battles? I don't think so. Do you think SEAL Team 6 is a bunch of guys who I mean, those guys have to swim underwater for, I can't remember, until they pass out. They actually make them do that. They train them so that they can be an elite military force to take care of situations that no one can. You and I are in pitched battle. If you're going to be in the military, if you're going to be in the ministry, if 2014 truly is to be ministry and we're to engage, then you need to consecrate yourself. And that means that you need to take off your civvies. You need to put on the uniform of the Lord. You need to take up the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. You need to engage. You got to do it. No one can do it for you. The church won't do it for you. Your grandma, your grandpa, your Christian friend, you have to do it. You need to be motivated because of love. Do you love people? Do you care that there's people out there dying and overdosing and losing their lives at young ages? Look at the obituaries. Look how many of them are a bunch of young people. Why is that happening? Because we are afraid to engage now. Because to engage into this culture means getting involved with a bunch of sinful stuff going on. You know, confusion and mental abuse and spiritual abuse and drugs and alcohol and abandonment and betrayal and... That's all weird. And most of us are like, I don't want to do that. That sounds too hard. I don't want to get involved in that. Aren't you glad that Jesus got involved? Aren't you glad that he came down to planet Earth and the light dawned upon them who sat in the darkness? You and I are now the light of the world. He needs you. He has no hands and feet on earth except you and me. And through you and me, he can minister to people. Let's read this together. I realize that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the Lord Jesus is dwelling in me. I believe that he is seeking to work his purposes through me. I realize that my life must be yielded to him in order that he may accomplish his purpose. Okay, all of those verses under there support those statements. You and I need to do this. The ministry isn't about me and Rick and the staff here doing the church. It's you. You all are the ministry, okay? He wants you to present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. What happened to you as a Christian? You died on the cross. Paul the Apostle says, I am crucified with Christ, and I died, and I don't live anymore. He lives in me. Now you died, and now you present this new man, this new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You present the new creature to him because he doesn't want the old one. The old Adam, that doesn't work for God. He needs you to be a born-again, spirit-filled, spirit-led believer. He'll use that. The Bible tells us that we're to present ourselves as being alive from the dead. God doesn't want me to offer my old self to him. He has no use for the old Adam, but he does have use for a new man, a new woman who has Jesus in him, who has the Holy Spirit in them, who repents of their sin, who is obedient and sensitive to God and willing. He doesn't need people who are still self-centered, self-absorbed. That's Adam. He needs sacrificial people, people who are like Jesus. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Let's stand together. Some of us, Lord, have still been holding on to the old Adamic nature and to the old ways of the world. And we need forgiveness for that. So in that sense, instead of asking people to come to Jesus, I ask them to come to a place of surrender, a place of surrendering their selfish ways, a place of surrendering their sins, both secret and open sins. I pray that you would cause us all by the Spirit of God to be convicted to come to this place. I pray that as the Spirit moves amongst us, and that's daily, that's not just at church service, but when we wake up tomorrow to go to work, or when we go home to a messy house, or when we go home to a marriage that is difficult, or a work environment that is not the best, that in all of that we would be surrendered to the Spirit of the Lord, and that you would bring the light and the power of God into the midst of everywhere we are at. I want to ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, for this favor, and that the church of grace, the grace of Jesus, would be plainly seen in the people as they go out amongst their daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.